How are we doing this morning? Good to see you. Come on in. Have a seat. We have a few more empty seats than normal. Is that the sunshine, you think? It's really nice out there today. I just saw a little alert in the corner of my computer this morning that said tomorrow was going to be a record-breaking high. The high for Oregon or for this area is 69 degrees, and it's supposed to be 73 tomorrow. So, yeah, is this like a fake summer early, and then it's going to go back to spring? I think so, yeah. Just a few things we want to let you know about this morning. First of all, if you're visiting with us, man, we're so glad you're here. We're happy you're joining us this morning. We would love you to take a minute and fill out the card that's in the pocket in front of you. Let us know you were here. That's also a great place to give us prayer requests. So if there's anything we can be praying about for you as a church in our prayer meetings, please take a minute and fill that out. You can drop it in the silver box out there when you leave or leave it on your seat and we'll collect those. But we'd love to get some information about how we can be praying for you. Also want to let you know, just as we're looking forward, this is the spring. It's the time of new life, and we're celebrating new life and resurrection in Jesus Christ. That's the season we're in right now. We're looking forward to that. We want to make sure that you know that, first of all, next Sunday we're doing some more baptisms. So if you have experienced new life in Christ and have not yet been baptized and would like to know more about that, would like to talk to us about that, please. In fact, you could write that on your card too that I was just talking about, or grab myself, Pastor Tom, after service. We'd love to talk to you about being baptized as we're doing that next week. And then also we've got these little cards out here that match the banner you might have seen on your way in about Easter Sunday. These cards on the front just kind of have our date and time for our Easter service. On the back have details about Good Friday. And about our Easter breakfast at 9 a.m. on Easter morning, our Easter service at 10:30. This is a great thing to stick on your fridge so you don't forget to be with us. It's also a great thing to give to someone to invite them to join us for Easter weekend. So take more than one. Take a few. If the stack runs out, I've got more in my office. We'll keep putting them out there. But throw a couple in your purse or in your car or whatever, and as you come across a neighbor or a friend that you'd like to invite to be with us on Easter, please take a minute and hand that out to them. Let them know we'd love to have them join us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and as they do, I just want to say that there's a song here that I asked Zach to teach for us a few weeks ago. We're going to sing it again this morning, and it's this invitation of the Spirit and this invitation of the bride, the church, to come. We want all people to come to Jesus, no matter what your hurts, no matter what your pains, no matter what your struggles, all those people who need Christ and need hope, we're calling out for them to come. And so you can ask them to come here on Easter, but we're just going to sing out in praise that the Spirit beckons us to come to our Lord. And we're going to sing this actually the next few weeks too, leading up to Easter. So we'll invite you to stand with us.
If you have a sermon notes, a bulletin, looks like this, you can take that out and the scripture is printed inside it, or you can open your physical Bible or your digital Bible on your phone or somewhere. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. In this series on the book of 1 John, it's a teaching series that we're doing as a church. We are going through and we are teaching scripture, we are preaching from it, we are exhorting and encouraging you to look to Jesus as we live out and live into his word for us. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that passage, and then we'll spend time looking at it together to be strengthened and encouraged from God's word. 1 John 2:28, the Apostle John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I heard that one of our life groups recently was thinking through this, some stories in Samuel, and the story in Samuel of the prophet Nathan, who comes before King David and tells him this amazing story. And David reaches the conclusion at the end of it that the man who was in the wrong should be punished. And Nathan says, "You are that man. You're the one who has transgressed God's law, who has violated that, and you deserve to be punished." And then David does something. Instead of turning on his heels and running away from God, he falls on his knees and prays to God and receives God's forgiveness. When that was shared in that life group, the story that was told to me, they asked people, "How many of you, if you were confronted by the prophet of God, would feel confident at that point? Or would you be like, oh, I wonder what he's going to say, or dredge up against me, or what is the point of this story? Is this a setup?" The Apostle John, he's not talking about the prophet of God, but he's talking about when the Son of God, when Jesus Christ returns. How many of you, just by a showing of hands, would be confident and unashamed at his appearing? Now, you don't have to show your hands. John tells you how to do that. John tells you, here's how you can be confident and unashamed. Now, I think about people that have recently re-examined their faith, or re-examined why they go to church or why they don't go to church, or about the reliability of Scripture, or all the things that cause people to review. Could be a personal tragedy in life or whatever. Many of those things come down to the point where they do not feel in any sense that there would be a confidence and a lack of shame when Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, one of the reasons they sideline and push Jesus to the side of their life, to the margins of their life, is they don't want to have to deal with that. And so they just kind of minimize the idea that Jesus is going to come back, and then minimize what their standing before him is going to be. John gives a reason about how anybody can be confident. And I did see some of those hands go up, and that was the point. It's like, yes, there is a confidence that you can have. And John says, here's what it is. Remain in him. That word remain is picked up also at the end of the previous verse where John says, just as it has taught you, just as the Spirit has taught you, remain in him. That word remain is also the word abide. And in John 15, we see over and over again about the necessity to abide in the vine. In John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you." It goes, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." So there's three keys to remaining and three keys to being confident when Jesus comes back. The first one is when Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." Read the Gospels, not just the red letter portions. I have a red letter Bible, but read the Gospels. Sometimes we tell people, you know, when you first get saved, you should read the Gospel of John. It's a great book to read. Other times people say, you know what, the book of Mark is shorter, has a lot more action in it, goes through. When was the last time you just spent time reading the Gospels? You can read through the Gospel of John in one sitting. You could read through the Gospel of John this afternoon. Even if you're a slow reader, it wouldn't even take you a couple of hours. Jesus says, if you remain in me and his words remain in you. So the first key to remaining and not being unashamed is to read the Gospels. Read the record, the book that you have that tells the story of Jesus. The second key is to remind yourself of the gospel. The only way that any of us will be confident and unashamed before Jesus at his coming is Jesus has totally paid for our sins, forgiven us, covered our sins. And when we think about Jesus coming back, we have to think, it's only by God's grace, it's only by his shed blood that I am confident before him, because there's nothing in me. There's nothing about John that he says when he writes this. So, you know, just do your best, people. You know, buck up, hang in there. No, he says, remain in Christ. Read the gospel, remind yourself of it, and then remind one another of it. You know, there's so many times when we carry loads of guilt or fear or shame around with us. Sometimes it just comes out. And you're like, I need somebody to tell me, you know what, Tom? Jesus will take care of that. All you do, you confess and you give it to him, and he clears that. It's good. John is at the end of his life. He's focused on the coming return of Jesus. Sometimes I've heard it said that as people get older, they think more and more about Jesus coming back, about seeing Jesus. John is in his 90s probably. He's writing and he says, here's what, just remain in him. What I've said is read the gospel, remind yourself of it, and remind others of it, so that when he comes back, not if he comes back, when he comes back, we may be confident and unashamed before him. Verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. That phrase, has been born of him, is that interesting. It's also in John's gospel. We just referred to that in John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. It says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1, 12, great verse to memorize. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Doing righteousness evidences the DNA of God. Now, one of the hard passages, and there's several in the epistle of 1 John. In fact, a group of pastors I was talking with recently, they talked about preaching through 1 John and said, you know, there's probably 10 or more landmines in 1 John. In other words, there's 10 or more verses you read and you think, what did he mean by that? And JD's going to help us with one of those next week when he preaches, because it's going to say, he who does what is right is righteous in 1 John 3:7, just as he is righteous. Then he says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And you read that and you think, JD, would you explain that next week? We're going to look at that because we know that there is sin in our life. There's still the practice of it. But when John says no one continues in sin, as the NIV, is that talking about a regular practice, like a habit, like a lifestyle? The sort of lifestyle that John mentions in 1 John 2:29 is the life that does what is righteous. Doing righteousness, doing what is right, is evidence that we've been born of God. Now, at this point, the Apostle John, he interrupts himself. In fact, in some Bibles I've seen it, they actually put a parenthesis from 1 John 3:1 through 1 John 3:3. John's been talking about remaining in Christ so that when he appears, we'll be confident and unashamed. He's talking about doing righteousness, and he's going to pick up that thought when he goes on in the passage next week in 1 John 3:4 and on. But now what he does, he interrupts himself and he just goes off on the love of God. He goes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. When you think of what is most amazing, most wondrous, most surprising about who God is. The Apostle John just goes, it's his love. It's the love of God. And he says, just behold. Take a moment. Take several moments and think about what it means that this Father's amazing, wondrous, surprising love is like. And then he says that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. There's a blank in your notes after it says that is what we are. That's the only time that I think that I've ever been preaching here in the last 16 years that I've left a blank in the notes which is filled in by a punctuation mark. That's an exclamation point is all you put there. That's what John is doing. There's a chorus. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it's sung in a round. I thought, I was trying to figure out how we could do that this morning. I was going to have somebody lead this half, you know, and starting it, and then this half, and then the balcony come in. But it's just this amazing thing. And John cannot get over this love of God. And then he says, and that is what we are. That's actually what we are. Now, it's also surprising that the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of the Epistles of John, and the writer of the Book of Revelation, whom the Holy Spirit used to communicate that truth, who in his own gospel says that he was the one who was beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved, who has so much to offer that even this apostle just says, this is what he's going to do now as he talks to us. He's going to say, it's us. The Apostle John, one of the most amazing people in the early church, pastor of the, to Ephesus, did so much stuff. He's going to say, that's us. You and me, God loved us. He calls us his children. John doesn't take a position above them. He takes a position right alongside them and goes, this is amazing. And then he has this little thing in there, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, don't think it strange when people don't get what it is that you understand about who Jesus is, because they didn't understand Jesus and they won't understand his followers either. But he says in verse 2, dear friends, now, that is right now, in this moment, we are children of God. And he says, what we will be has not yet been made known. So right now in this moment, we're children of God, but then somehow we will be even more blessed. However blessed you are right now to be in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, what it means to know the love of God in your life, to look at one another seated across the aisle in the row next to you, to go out of here and just to say, you know what? You're a child of God through faith in Jesus. And that's amazing. And you and I together are his children. We are that right now. Considered children of God, born of God. God is the one who brought us into this existence we have with him. But as cool as that is, it's going to one day be even better. We're going to be even more blessed. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he goes, now we see through a glass darkly. He says, but then we will see face to face. What that means to be able to see God face to face, I was sharing with somebody yesterday and they say, I couldn't do that. I mean, I could not look on God right now. If God did not change me and preserve me, whatever else, I could not bear to be looking at God any more than we can bear to go out and with the unaided eye just stare at the sun. There's some old hymns. One is face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be when in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. The blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn that says, I want to see my Savior first of all. She was blind, but she knew that one day she was going to see Jesus. And when she saw him, as amazing as it was that right now she was a child of God and had all of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are poured out on us, she said, one day I'm going to see him. And that was just so amazing. In the end of verse 2, it says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus Christ will appear. There's one church I know, and they just have, and you know, like we do our benediction ever, their kind of benediction, they have a statement that they say as a church. It says, Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has been raised. Jesus Christ will come again. And they just repeat that over and over again, Sunday by Sunday. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ was raised. Jesus Christ will come again. So when John says, Jesus Christ will appear, then he goes on and he says, we shall see him as he is. Do you know the old movie, The Passion of the Christ? Who starred in that? Yeah. Directed by Mel Gibson, and James Caviezel starred in that role in the humiliation of the Christ. A hard movie to watch. Sometimes in the week leading up to Easter, we've watched it. Some people just, they don't like to watch it because of the portrayal of the agony of Christ that he goes through. How many of you have enjoyed watching The Chosen? Do you know what that is? It's this TV streaming thing that has seasons. They're on season 4 now, just coming up. They hope to shoot 7 seasons. And it has this actor who portrays Jesus, Jonathan Rumi. Just past couple of weeks, we found something on Prime Video, and it has, it's called Jonathan and Jesus, and it has 4 series, 4 episodes of looking at Jonathan Rumi as he travels around the world, and he meets various people. He meets with Francis Chan. He meets with various Christian leaders. They're interviewing him. They're saying, what's it like? I mean, in some ways, it's the role of a lifetime. In some ways, it's an impossible role. If you've watched that, everybody seems to have kind of their favorite characters in the movie, too, in the series, whether it is Matthew, who has a bit on the autism spectrum, whether it's Peter and his brash kind of physicality about his approach to life, Mary Magdalene and the others that are portrayed, the women that are treated so well by Jesus and portrayed so well in that film. One of the things that I've heard, or maybe it's just what I've brought, maybe it's not what others have said, is that when they see that movie, that episode series of portraying Jesus by this character, this actor, they like it because it seems to make Jesus seem so real, so down to earth. At one point, there is a joke that's cracked, and Jesus says, well, even I didn't see that coming, you know, and everybody laughs, you know, and they understand his humanity, and they understand amazing teaching that he does. He does quoting large portions of scripture in the film as teaching of Jesus. But that idea that it makes Jesus look so accessible is one of the strengths of the movie, so relatable. When John says, we'll see him, I'm not going to ever behold Jesus as he was during his years on earth. I'm not going to see that. That was for the disciples. That was for the people who were alive at the time. His enemies, his friends, those 3 short years of his public ministry. That was the only time that the Son of God appeared in his humiliation. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes in Philippians 2, he says, though he existed in form of God, he did not think that equality was God, something to be convulsively clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, you know, being born in fashion as a man, and he says, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then the next verse says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The only way that I will ever see Jesus is as the exalted, the ruling, the reigning Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, as it says in Isaiah. John says that's what he's looking forward to seeing. I will not see Jesus. There's a bumper sticker I've seen. I like the bumper sticker. I don't have it, but it says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. My boss was a Jewish carpenter. My boss now is ruling and reigning in unapproachable glory. There's a verse in Revelation that John writes, a description, a vision that he had. And it's in Revelation chapter 1. It's part of the extra things you can look at with your life group. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12-16, John writes, when I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. The Apostle John spent time with Jesus. The Apostle John knew Jesus in his earthly ministry. He leaned back on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. He was there when Jesus' feet were washed, and Jesus washed the disciples' feet, is what I meant to say. All of that, John knew Jesus in his humanity. But when John gets a picture of who Jesus is now in heaven, there's descriptions beyond anything that makes sense. When he talks about a sword coming out of his mouth and holding stars and shiny feet like bronze. Those are word pictures trying to describe something which is indescribable. One commentator said, when it says we shall see him as he is, it's not seeing him as he was in the days of his earthly ministry, nor seeing him with the eyes of faith. Right now, we try to imagine what it is going to be like to see Jesus. And we struggle with that. We oftentimes portray something. It's like people will say, well, I just want to give Jesus a big hug. Well, I'd love to, and I'd love to sit on his lap. And that's right now how I understand it, by my eyes of faith. I can't conceive of what it's like. And so I see things in Scripture about his earthly ministry, and I try to relate to that in some way. When John says we're going to see him, he says we're going to see him as he is. And then he also has there, he says, we shall be like him. What's that going to be like? I mean, I know my friends who I serve with at church, who I relax with, ride bikes with, hang out with, go to church, camp out with, do VBS with. What's it going to be like? Not only to see Jesus as he is, but to realize that you are going to be like Jesus. That the reason God saved you was not just to make you somehow a better version of yourself. We all have things that we think, well, I would like to improve this. I'd like to shed a little pounds, either grow some hair or get dark hair back, or, you know, something. I'd like to be fitter, smarter, wiser, kinder, you know, that better version of myself. John says God's purpose in saving you was he wanted to make you like his son. And John says one day, when Jesus Christ appears and we're going to see him as he really is, then he says he'll make you and me like Jesus. It does say something for how we treat each other now. When we see each other's faults, mistakes, gaffes, things that they do that you just think, well, that was awkward. Sometimes our sin, we say, well, man, that's just such a gossip kind of remark. That was kind of cutting, not too kind. That was hurtful. Do I see that now you are a child of God, right now? God's not going to leave us there. He's got some greater blessing for us. And in that, one day, not only will I see Jesus as he is, but he says, we shall be like him. It's kind of like the phrase, I think Pastor JD mentioned this a while back. Do you ever, you know somebody and they say something and they're a preacher and you think, well, that was really good, but it's just kind of like one little thing you pick out of the sermon and you think, why didn't they remember the whole thing? Do you remember when he was using the word telos? He even had it up on the screen for us about the end, the reason, the purpose for something that's made. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, he's saying right now, are being transformed into his likeness. Are being transformed into his likeness. Do I see that's what's happening in you? Do you see that happening in me? That right now the Spirit of God is working in your life in such a way that his goal is to transform you to more and more reflect the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's with ever-increasing glory. Now, here's the catch. It doesn't happen in this life. It's not going to happen. In fact, it's not going to happen until we see Jesus. That means I get to give you some grace. I don't expect you to be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ right now. You're a work in progress. The old chorus, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. how loving and patient he must be because God's still working on me. When I see you and I say, you know what, it's not quite Jesus yet. I mean, I know he's working. I can honor what he's doing in you. I can trust that his glory is going to come out. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I can treat you with all kinds of special stuff. But I don't hold you to be exactly like Jesus right now. But one day, it's going to happen. John concludes this in verse 3 of 1 John 3. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our hope that one day God's good purpose is going to be fulfilled in your life. That one day Christ is going to appear and you're going to see him. Literally, you're going to look on Jesus Christ. And on that day, you will be changed to be like him forever. And John says, if you have this perspective in mind, if you look towards the end goal, the telos for which you've been made, if you have that hope of seeing him, he goes, what it's going to do right now is that our hope is going to encourage our progress in Christ-like purity. He goes, you can't just go through this life thinking, having this vision of how incredible much God loves you and how his purpose is to call you into his presence and to appear, and you're going to see him, you're going to behold him, you're going to be like him. And then you go, well, I don't know, I guess I live like I want to live, right? Because that's all going to happen then. No, John says, because you know that's going to happen, and because you have that picture that you're going to be changed, then that encourages our progress in Christ-like purity. So there's this instant change that happens when we see him, and there's this progressive sanctification, is the word they would use, that say, this is what God is doing in my life right now. Because I keep that vision, and I know his love and his appearing, then what that means is right now. So again, another person wrote, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from the stain and guilt of sin. We just read that in 1 John 1:7, where he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, because of that, we also have a part to play in purifying ourselves from its power. So, what does that mean for us practically? Couple things. One, it means we need to be more amazed at God's love in our life that he would ever call us to be his children. It's like he just goes off on that. Interrupts himself and he goes, consider, think about God's love for you. You're his child. What an amazing thing. So we know that. So here's what it means. Is to glance at your sin, but gaze at your Savior. Glance at your sin, but gaze at your Savior. You know, the problem is, if you live under a load, a burden of not measuring up, of being judged, you spend so much time looking at your sin, then only every once in a while does somebody say, you're forgiven. You're free. He's bid you to come. We just sang, come if you're thirsty. It's all you do is you take your sin to him and he cleanses it. He puts it far away as the east is from the west. He does all that stuff. But spend time looking as the Apostle John did. Just gaze at the glory of God. Jesus Christ, now exalted in heaven, he's coming back. He's going to appear for you, and when you see him, you're gonna be like him. It's gonna happen. I know you struggle with that, but you're going to be like Jesus Christ one day when you see him. And it's going to be amazing. So right now, we just get to say, yes, I know that's my sin, but I'm going to spend time looking at my Savior because He's the one who makes me acceptable. And when we do that, this song, the worship team's going to come and close, help us as we sing this in closing, is hallelujah, hallelujah, your love sets me free. God's love is amazing, steady and unchanging. It's a mountain firm beneath my feet. Come on, and as the worship team comes, we'll stand as they get ready. We'll sing this in closing today. To meditate on who Jesus is, on what God's purposes are, on where you stand in relationship to God, it just takes time. And most of us, that's the thing that we lack, is having time to just contemplate God and what He's got for us and what Jesus has in store for us. Today's St. Patrick's Day, so while you stand, it's going to take a little bit of time, but I'm going to read what's called the Lorica of St. Patrick. This is an extended meditation that he has on what it means to be a follower of Christ. So he says, I arise today. I don't know how you got up today. He said, I arise today through a mighty strength in the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Be a good way to wake up. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and His baptism, through the strength of His crucifixion and His burial, through the strength of His resurrection and ascension, through the strength of His descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today, and now his thoughts are just going out, through the strength of the love of the cherubim, that's the angels, in obedience of angels, in service of archangels, in the hope of the resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, the preachings of the apostles, the faith of confessors, the innocence of virgins, and deeds of righteous men. He keeps going. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, and firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of women and smiths and wizards, against knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Now, you may not have heard that part, but this is a part that likely you have heard, where he says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. He concludes, I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Now, he wrote that in 337, so sometime in the 300s. But as people throughout history spend time meditating on, reading God's word in prayer and thinking about those things, it's amazing the things that come out as we give time to the purposes of God and just gaze on His glory. I don't know what you got going today. We're going to a family meeting up in Oregon City. We're going to have ribs and great desserts, and it's going to be fun. But sometime in that whole time, I hope that I remember that He shall appear, we shall behold Him, and one day we shall be like Him. You're dismissed. Go and be blessed. God bless.